Amen. Hallelujah. What a Savior. It's good to be back at Little Union Church and to have part of this fellowship meeting. Enjoyed the messages last night and looking forward to the brethren that are to follow. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm number 33. Psalm number 33. A few minutes ago, we sang a hymn, Thy Way, Not Mine, O Lord. It's written by a man named Horatius Bonar. Mr. Bonar was a Presbyterian minister in the 1800s in Scotland. At about the age of 35, he rebelled against the established church because of their oppressive ways and their restrictions upon what he believed to be true doctrine and practice. And he and a number of churches, the Presbyterian churches in that area, separated from the main body of the Presbyterian church and formed what was called the Free Church of Scotland. Well, in those days, the ministers of the Presbyterian Church received their wages from the government. He was so ardent in his beliefs that he gave up his wages to cling to what he believed. He wrote a number of hymns, and there's several books out by this man. We just sang the hymn, Thy Way, Not Mine, O Lord. Speaking of the course of life, whether it be difficult or whether it not be so difficult. He wrote another hymn that is not in our hymnal. I'd like to read a portion of this hymn in your hearing this morning. Where in our hymnal, it is accurate according to the way he wrote it, he wrote these two hymns. One says, Thy way not mine, O Lord, however dark it be. He wrote another hymn with a similar rhythm to it. He says, Thy works, not mine, O Christ. Speak gladness to this heart. They tell me all is done. They bid my fear depart. And then there's a refrain. To whom, save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy pains, not mine, O Christ, upon the shameful tree, have paid the law's full price and purchased peace for me. Thy cross, not mine, O Christ, has borne the awful load of sins that none in heaven nor in earth could bear but God. Thy death, not mine, O Christ, has paid the ransom due. 10,000 deaths like mine would have been all too few. Thy righteousness, O Christ, alone can cover me. No righteousness avails save that which is of thee. To whom save thee, who canst alone for sin atone, Lord, shall I flee? Thy works, Lord, and not mine. I'd like to read the first 9 verses of Psalm 33. I'd like for you to key, for the sake of time, I'd like for you to key on 3 words. One is rejoice. 2 is the word word. There's 2 senses of the word word used and the word works. The psalmist says, Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with the harp, sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skiffly with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as in heap. He layeth up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was so. Or was done. He commandeth, and it stands fast. That's the God that we've come to rejoice in this morning. To rejoice means to demonstrate an uplifted and happy spirit. There's an illustration of such rejoicing found in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There was a woman, her name was Hannah. She was barren, and she had gone to pray that the Lord would give her a child, and promised that if the Lord would give her that child, she would dedicate that child to the Lord's service. When the Lord gave that child, this woman, Hannah, she prayed again. And this was her prayer. This was a prayer of rejoicing. How many times do we petition the Lord? We cry out to the Lord for a thing, for an event, for a blessing, and then we neglect to rejoice in prayer when he grants. But Hannah did not neglect. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse number 1, and Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Deep within me, from my very soul, my very inner being, I am rejoicing in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation." She considered the blessings that the Lord had given to her of a son as salvation. He had delivered her from her barren state, and now she comes back to Eli to present that child. She rejoiced to give her child into the service of God. What a mother that would rejoice to receive her only son and then give her that son into the Lord's service. May God give us today such mothers who would rejoice in giving their children into the Lord's service. She rejoiced in prayer that the Lord had given her a son, and that she could in turn give that son into the Lord's service. The psalmist says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." In verse number 4, he says, "Thy word, O Lord, is right." Everything that the Lord says is right. I would like to proclaim that everything that I say is right. But if I were to say that everything I say is right, then I would have said wrong at that moment. But I rejoice this morning that everything that our Lord has said is right. The psalmist says, "For the Lord, word of the Lord is right, and all of his works are done in truth." The word of the Lord. We could spend the morning speaking of the word of the Lord, but I want to make a comment about the word in this context. The psalmist said in Psalm 118, verse 105, he says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." And continuing, "Thy word is a light unto my path." Now, why did he say that twice? Did he say the same thing twice? No. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." That means, Lord, you're shining the truth, your truth, on where I am right now. Where my feet are right now. You're illuminating where I am. You know, where I am may not be where I should be. And so he's shining the light upon where I am. Then the psalmist says, he says, "Thy word is a light unto my path." Well, he showed me where I am, and then he's showing him where I'm supposed to be. And his word is that lamp that illuminates where we are and where we are supposed to be. Now, there's plenty to be said about that as well, but we won't deal with that. I just wanted to make that note as we pass through it. Then he says, "All thy works are done in truth." Just like everything he said is right, then everything he does is right. I like to rejoice in a God that says right and does right. I have no question concerning anything that my Lord has said nor done. Amen. You know, is that true? It's true. If you had the opportunity to sit down to coffee with the Lord, are there some things, brethren, that you would like to ask him? Yes, sir, I would. But I would not question him in doubt. For Nebuchadnezzar said concerning, Nebuchadnezzar learned the hard way, by the way. And he said, you know, there's nobody that can say unto him, what doest thou? And there's none that can stay his hand. So I don't want to question him in doubt. I would just like some explanation on some things. Well, he says, all thy works are done in truth. Now, we believe in salvation by grace alone, do we not? All right. Ephesians 2 and 8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, of that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of what?
Works.
Lest any man should boast. Do we believe in salvation by works? Now, be careful then. Be careful now. I just read you a man who said, not my works, but thine. There was works involved in our salvation. Now, based upon the lively response from the congregation, I believe that I must entertain the thought, and I'll borrow one of the passages of scriptures that was used last night. If you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53, I want to show you some works that we rejoice in with respect to our salvation. By the way, we will find our works here as well. There's two sets of works here in Isaiah chapter 53, beginning in verse number 5. Isaiah says, but he was wounded. He submitted himself, as Elder Hurst pointed out so wonderfully last night. He freely and willingly submitted himself to be wounded. You know, he was wounded in the flesh. But Paul writes that he was made to be sin for us. You know, John also says, he that saith he hath no sin deceives himself, and the truth is not in him. And so I'd like to ask the congregation this morning, are you sinners? I didn't ask you where you're proud of it. Are you sinners? Paul even said of himself, oh, wretched man that I am. Prior to that, in Romans chapter 7, he says, that I would not, I do. And that I would, I do not. Then he said, oh, wretched man that I am. He goes on to say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he answers the question, I thank God through Jesus Christ. Our deliverance from our wretched state in sin was by the works of Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, but he was wounded. But it was for our transgressions. We worked transgression. And he worked to offer himself on the cross. He was bruised. We worked too. But it was for our iniquities. His chastisement, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. He worked, and he took the chastisement which brought us peace. By the way, there's a comment I want to make about that peace there. You know, in this world, men cry peace, peace. But you know, in this world, we're not going to have peace. Not like this, not the peace that they think we're going to have. But we do have peace. We have peace with God that Adam destroyed in Genesis chapter 3. And I love to think about that peace, do you not? That peace is so sweet that we could come boldly before the throne of grace, where we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I love that peace, do you not? Where I myself can go into my closet and speak to the Lord my God and believe that he hears me like he heard Hannah and granted us grace to help in our time of need. There was works involved in our salvation. He says, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us. You know, I've talked to a number of folks, not Primitive Baptists, not holding to the sweet gospel. And they say, do you actually preach that before your congregation? I say, yes, I do. And I get a lot of amens too when I preach it. It's hard to believe because this does not speak very highly of us. But what it speaks highly of is the Lord our God. It speaks wonderfully of him. As a matter of fact, one of his names is wonderful, because we know that we worked sin and he worked salvation. All right. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of good, the goodness of the Lord. Now, the heart of what I want to talk about is in this next passage. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We talked about the word that illuminates where we're standing and the path that we're to be on. But in this context, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. The gospel didn't make the heavens. This word means the command of the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of the names for our Lord is Commander. He commands, verse number 9, it says, for he spake, or he commanded, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. I like a God who is a God of authority. You know, I've had the privilege of being in positions of authority in my past life and could give commands. And those that I gave command to had no option but to obey what I told them to do. But I want to tell you something. There is no commander like the Lord. Because when he commands, we rejoice. Would you go with me to Mark chapter 1? How would you like to have been, while you're turning to Mark chapter 1, how would you like to have been there in Genesis chapter 1 when the Lord commanded and said, let there be light. Let there be light. I bet it was brighter than the menorahs that shone. And there was light. Just because God said, let there be light, there was light. Well, in Mark chapter 1, we find another occasion where the Lord was in the synagogue. Let's pick it up in Mark chapter 1, verse number 23. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out. I question you as I read this. What in the world is a man with an unclean spirit doing in the synagogue? But on the other hand, where else should he be? When the commander was there. Now the commander was there. And just like we rejoice when the Lord said, let there be light. Just like Hannah rejoiced when the Lord heard her prayer. Those folks on that day rejoiced because the commander was there. He's about to issue a command. And there the man was in the synagogue. And he said, and they said, the spirits that were in him, let us alone. What we have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? They knew Jesus Christ. You know, there's an associated subject here of belief. Did you know that even the evil spirits knew Jesus Christ and believed that he was the Son of God? They did. Now, he says, they said, I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, and listened to this command. He says, hold thy peace and come out of him. He commanded by his word, he commanded that the evil spirit come out of this man. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Now, that's an amazing thing. What if you'd been standing there that day and seen this man with his unclean spirit, and Jesus just says, hold thy peace. That means keep your mouth shut. Right. You know, sometimes Dad would tell us, boys, that's enough. Shut your mouth. You know, that was a good old Southern command. And if we mumbled under our breath, we discovered the power behind his authority. He says, hold thy peace and come out. Well, when that happened, verse number 27, and they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. The great commander commanded, and the unclean spirit came out of him. Mark chapter 4, there was another occasion. The Lord had been in this place preaching. Verse number 35, and the same day when the even was come, he said to them, let us go over to the other side. So they all got in a ship to go across to the other side. And the Lord went to sleep in the hinder part of the ship, laying on a pillow. Now, all this is written graphically so that you can get the scene. In a ship, in the hinder part, down below, laying on a pillow, here's the Son of God sound asleep. He was asleep. Well, what happened when the Lord went to sleep? There was a great tempest that arose. Now, I want you to notice the description of this. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat unto the ship so that it was now full. What was it full of? What happens to a boat when it gets full of water? It begins to sink. And these folks were greatly disturbed. And so where did they go? The same place that we ought to go when our boat is about to sink. Ever been in a place where your boat's about to sink? Like our dear brother that's got to minister to a family that just lost a little child. You talk about a boat that's full. You ought to try something like that sometime. But I want you to notice what happened. And they arose, and he arose when they woke him. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. The great commander commanded the sea, peace, be still. Now this is peace that we have on this earth. And sometimes the storms of life are such that we need to have peace in this life. And where do we go? Lord, wake up. Don't you care that we're about to perish? You know, the truth is, he does care. He careth for us, that's what Peter says. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? The point is, you should have come and got me before the storm got so bad. All right? And they feared exceedingly, said one to another, what manner of man is it? That's a good question to ask. What manner of man is the Son of God? Well, he's God. He commands, and what does it do? It stands fast. Whatever he says is right. Whatever he said is true. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey his command? Well, in Luke chapter 5, in verse number 5, the Lord had been teaching this place, and there was Peter and some of the other soon-to-be apostles. They had been out fishing all night. And they were out washing. I'm amazed, if you read the description, we're not going to do that for the sake of time. But I'm amazed at the description. These fishermen were washing the nets while the Lord is over there preaching. They should have been over there listening to the Lord while he was preaching. They're about to receive a lesson in themselves. So the Lord got into Simon's boat and finished his message. Then he said, Simon, why don't you push out into the deep and cast your net on the other side? Oh, Peter, being Peter, and sometimes we're Peter ourselves, aren't we? Lord, we've been toiling all night. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll let it down. They let it down, and they drew up so many fish, the draught was so many, that it broke the net, and they had to call their friends round about to help them to get the fish into the shore. At his command, I rejoice to know that we have a commander who commands, and it is so. And we may not think that it's possible that a blessing might occur. But Hannah, I rejoice that Hannah, she had confidence in her Lord. She went to praying and she had confidence in the Lord. Says, Lord, you give me a son and I'm going to turn him over to you. God gave her the son and she did what she promised. Yeah, we ought to do what we promised too. Have you ever tried to bargain with the Lord? Lord, if you will, I will. If you make that promise in prayer, you better do what you say you will. I found out the hard way. The Lord is not pleased if you don't. All right. John chapter 11, in verse number 43, Lazarus had been dead. You like this? It's simple. We all know it. You know, how probable is it that a dead man will get up and walk? Just think about that. You know, I've often wondered how difficult it is to get somebody to believe. Well, the crux of it is, if they don't believe, try to convince them that there was a man that lay dead for 3 days and then got up and walked again. Just try that. That don't even make sense, does it? Something's got to be on the inside in order for a person to believe such as that. But to illustrate that he was the great commander, the Lord Jesus Christ went to that tomb, told them to roll away the stone, and they were troubled by that. Lord, you know, he's been dead for 4 days, and he stinketh. The Lord said, roll away the stone. You know, like, just do like I tell you. And what did he command? Lazarus, this was his word. Now, word is important, because we're going to come to a passage in a moment, where you will see that we need this. He says, Lazarus, come forth. Now, what if you've been standing there by that tomb, and out comes Lazarus? And he weren't walking either, by the way. He was still wrapped in his grave clothes. I believe that I would have hung my jaw in awe at the power of this commander. Would you not? All right. You know, to believe that brings us great encouragement. I want you to go with me to 2 Corinthians. You know, oftentimes when the Bible speaks of the God that we believe in, his sovereign power, it uses two things to illustrate that God has power over the situation before us. One, he's the God of creation. And number two, and he's the God that raises the dead. I like to think about that it is true. I believe that Lazarus was a man. I believe that he died. I believe that he lay in the tomb for 4 days. I believe that his family, the whole town, was crying. I believe that Jesus Christ wept. You know why he wept? It's commonly reported that he wept because Lazarus was dead. No, it wasn't. He wept because that whole town's heart was broken. And he was weeping with them, for they wept. But when he commanded, Lazarus came forth. And I know that he was a living man, a man, because we find later on that the Lord was eating supper with him. Paul, writing to encourage the church at Corinth in a very difficult time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 7, he says, and our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall you also be of the consolation. Partakers of the sufferings. You know, who says that we ought to have a free ride? You know, if you look at the men in the Bible and the women in the Bible, they did not have a free ride. James was killed with the sword. Stephen was stoned to death. Paul was beaten. He was stoned in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the waters, and even, believe it or not, in peril among his own brethren. Those brethren didn't have a free ride. If we're serving God, we can expect to have troubles along the way. Well, Paul writes to encourage us. He says, for we would not, brethren, have you to be ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That means it was bad. It was real bad, and we thought we were going to die over there in Asia. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. We learned by that experience not to trust in ourselves, but to trust in the God that raiseth the dead. That tells me if he can raise the dead, he can fix my problem. Amen. If he can raise the dead, he can do whatever he pleases. Amen. All right. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1. The word is used here. and often misused here. The word, word. Peter says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible, by the gospel of God. Wrong word. And the wrong sense of the word, word. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word. That word there, the sense of that word is by the command of God. He commands our spiritual birth. Immediate. At the moment that he commands, we are alive. We know him. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 10, the good shepherd chapter, Jesus Christ says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. You know when that happens? At the point that he commands our spiritual birth. We hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And he brings spiritual life at that time. Now, there's coming another day when we'll hear that voice too. In Matthew chapter 25. Now, this is what I would really like to spend about 4 hours on. Thank you, brother. I know that. Matthew 25 and verse number 34. We're going to hear the Lord one day. We're going to hear it. You know what Job said in Job chapter 19? He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And he talks about a day that he'll see him with his own eyes. Can I explain that? No, I cannot explain how he said, let there be light, and there was light. I can't explain that. I cannot explain how he said, peace be still, and the water was still. I can't explain that. I cannot explain how he commanded the unclean spirit out of the man in the synagogue. But he did it, and I rejoice in it. Can I explain how God brings spiritual birth to his children? No. As a matter of fact, I can't hardly understand how a natural child is born. But there's coming a day when we're going to hear that voice again. On the great day, when the separation is as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. We're going to hear his voice. Matthew 25. We're going to hear his voice, and that voice is going to say, come. That voice is not going to say, please. If you have time. If it's in your best interest. That voice is going to say, come. That is the voice of God, the word of God speaking in power. He's the commander. Just like he commanded Lazarus out of that tomb. He is going to command, come ye blessed of my Father. And what does it mean to be blessed? We are blessed because he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Amen. We are blessed because we worked sin and he worked salvation. Now I tell you what, I like to just sit and rejoice in that. That's good news, is it not? We'll hear that voice. And I believe we'll hear it. There's pictures painted in the scripture of the Lord appearing in the sky. Can you see that scene? Just think about it for a moment. Just a short moment. There's coming a day when I believe the sun will rise. And the dead in Christ shall rise. The spirit will be reunited with the resurrected body. There will be a body. By the way, also in Psalm 33, the psalmist talks about the place of the Lord. There is a place where the Lord has his great throne. There is a place, and it's called paradise. Jesus Christ said in my Father's house, John 14, in my Father's house, there are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. And if all these years those brethren had been lying, I believe he'd have told us. But one sweet day, he's going to say, come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And I am foolish enough to believe that we'll all be caught up together with the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I rejoice to know that our Lord has given us His word that is pure. And I believe that we have it before us in the presence of the King James translation of the Bible. And it's true. I don't understand it all. One time years ago, many years ago, Elder Gus Harder was here, and I took a subject and I sat down and I skipped over some passage. He says, "You skipped over it because you didn't know what it meant." I said, "Yes, sir, I did. I did. I confess it, I did." There's a lot that I don't understand, but in the parts that I do understand, I rejoice in the Word of God. But I also rejoice that our God is a commander. He commands and it stands fast. And I'm looking forward to that day that I hear Him say, "Come." It's not going to be "come." It's going to be like the sound of a great trumpet. It's going to be the sound of jubilation. "Come, you blessed of my Father. There's an inheritance prepared for you that's predestined for you. It is set there. It's ready for you. Now it's time that I'm," you know, I started to say the word "move in." You're not going to move in there. You're going to be taken there by the authority and power of God. Knowing this to be true, what kind of people ought we to be? When the Apostle Peter and those brethren brought all of those fish to the bank, you know what they did? They saw the Lord command, they obeyed the Lord's command, and they saw a miracle happen. They left their nets, and the implication is all that pile of fish they left right there, and what did they do? Follow the Lord. Now is the time that the Lord's people ought to follow the Lord. May God bless you, my friend. Amen.